Hallelujah. God bless you this morning. We know that you have come because of your love and appreciation for Jesus. And he is gracious to us all the time. And we definitely thank him for allowing us to be here this morning. We love his people. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to love one another as he have loved us, and that satisfies the whole law. So if you don't do anything else, we must love. Amen. Some of you may know that I've been coming up to the church and praying just about every day, between 5:15, 6:30, something like that. I get up for work and try to make it here by 5:15. And also that the church is having corporate prayer on Wednesdays at 6. I want to invite you all out to come to those. You know, you can have some times. I hope that's not bothering you. Is that bothering you being there? It's not bothering me. So, you know, as they say, you probably heard, you know, the family that prays together stays together. Amen. So we believe that prayer is important. Prayer is important for every congregation, especially for the people of God, because the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing and to pray always. And we desire to do that. We desire to be fervent in prayer. We desire for our voices, our prayer, to be heard on high, and for God to answer us. The vision of our church is that the New River Valley will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of him, the glory of God. And in order for that to happen, God's going to use his people, you and I, for that to take place. We carry, as Pastor Eric taught last week, the presence of God with us everywhere we go. And it's up to us. And God is not gonna treat you like you're a robot, you know, a synthetic being or a mechanical being, because he has not created you so. He created you as free will beings, human beings of flesh and bone and sinew and mind and spirit and heart, right? He's created you as living beings to fellowship with him. So he's not gonna control you as such, like a robot, but he's going to be with us, and he wants to influence us. Amen? The Bible is written for those who call out, or those who have the revelation of salvation in their hearts and souls, right? It's written for us to abide by, to meditate on, to settle in on, to get his instructions. And one psalmist said, or one psalm says that, so we hide his word in our hearts so we won't sin against him. So we won't do things that are against his will. And we know that's what he wants us to do. Amen? I'm going to kind of warn you a little bit about this message. If you remember my last message, we talked about who's in charge. And what I meant by that, not who's in charge of the earth, but who's in charge of you. You know, what the Bible tells us that God has bought us, paid for us, that we belong to him. That we are not our own, but that we are his and he is ours. It also says in another place that we're to deny ourselves and follow after him, pick up our cross and follow him. And I know those are striking terms, and some of us haven't come to grips with those. Our salvation walk to this point sometimes doesn't involve us getting and coming to a decision about who we really are in him and what he wants us to do. And this, like I said, it may get next to you because, you know, I hope I come across as a brother in the Lord who is desiring to lift the body up and lift you up and to allow God to speak through me. I hope I don't come across as somebody who's just, I don't know, wants to be here for whatever reason. that may be. I don't relish, you know, speaking, and I never really wanted to do any public speaking or come before anybody and talk to anybody. I'm a really quiet person. You see me sing there. It's because I have a revelation of the Spirit of God. God is real. How real is he to you? You know, some of you can sit next to a person, you can touch him, and you can say, oh yes, that person is real. But can you put your hand out and touch God? Because he is more real than you and I. Our creator. So he created us. Okay, if you wrap your mind around this a little bit. So he created us. That makes him more real in his realm than we are. Amen. And if you can imagine the creator of your very self, the fabric of your very being, the man or the God who created you, the cells that you are, the muscle, the sinew, the hair, everything that you can think of about yourself, he created us. Then he made a planet Earth for us to be with him, right? Giving us salvation so we could spend our eternity with him. Can you imagine that he has got a specific way that he desires for that to take place? And he's not left it up to chance. He's not left it up to you and I to kind of try to figure out, oh, man, I got to get to God. I got to get on this path. What is it? Where is it? Can I find it? Oh, let me go search it on the internet. Hey, Google, do you know how I can get to God? You know, can I find somebody? Can anybody tell me this way, this specific way? He says, wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to what, eternal life. What is the narrow focus that he's put in this? So last I talked about not being our own, because I think sometimes we give our time with God away. He's wanting more of us than we sometimes want to give. He's wanting to spend more time with us and really transform us into those beings that he will have us to be in the earth so that his glory can be out amongst his people. And we're going to hopefully talk about that today a little bit more and in depth just for a little while. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy and love that you bestowed upon us this morning. We thank you for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord God, that we endeavor with all our heart to speak your word. We ask that you would use us for your glory. Prepare our hearts, Father God, for the word of God, that we may glean, Father, whatever hope and faith that you desire. We may see these words, these seeds of life, planted in our hearts, that we may grow to the development of them in our lives. In Jesus' name, we give you praise, honor, and glory for it, Lord. We thank you. We cherish you above all else, Lord. And we thank you that we would decrease and you would increase in us as we deliver this word to your people this morning. We give you praise, honor, and glory for it in Jesus' name. I have so much to say to you. Like I said, I've been praying, and it's interesting that when you begin to give your life in that simple way, and I'm not spending 24 hours praying. I'm coming up here spending 30, maybe 45 minutes in prayer, praying for you, praying for my family, praying for the New River Valley, praying for those around us. And you say, well, what does that do? Well, I recall that the children of Israel, or the Israelites, children of God in the wilderness, or in before they went to the wilderness, where they were in captivity, prayed, and God sent some deliverance to them. And it was a powerful deliverance, one that I think sometimes we forget how powerful it was. We just think about, oh, he had a bunch of bees or bugs or butterflies or frogs or whatever come and kind of mess with the the Egyptians there. But it also says that he led them when they were in the wilderness. By day, it was a pillar, a cloud. Amen? It's a cloud. God led them in a cloud. And at night, it was a pillar of fire. So they could see him. They could physically see God every day. They wake up, he was there. They go to sleep, he was there. When they slept, well, when they ate or when they care for their children, they could see him every day. But yet we see the story panning out that they still had what? Unbelief. God said they didn't enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. And they could physically see him. Come on now. So I'm giving us the benefit of the doubt. For those of us who don't have faith in God, we can't see that physical being as they did. I mean, a physical pillar of fire on a cloud. You know, we can't actually see with our physical eyes that. But in our spirit, we can see. If we open our eyes, and Jesus talks about that when he was talking to the disciples. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, or eyes to see, let him see what the Spirit of God is saying. So we have to dig deeper than just in the natural for our understanding and for our faith to come forth, amen? So anyway, I'm praying every day, and God has just really shown me some wonderful things and blessing the time I have there. And he gave me this to speak to you. And I wrote it down, and I'm going to just read it like he gave it to me. And I hope you are blessed by it, or at least kind of see where the Lord is going. Goes like this. How many of you remember when you gave your life to the Lord? You committed yourself to live for him, which means to be obedient to his will. You remember how exciting it was to live for him and how much joy you had serving him, doing what he asked you to do. Do you remember? Do you remember that? I'm asking you to take this journey with me today. How many of you want to experience that passion and fervency in serving and loving God as you did in the beginning? Is anybody here? You don't have to testify to that. Let's explore and see if you can identify with this Christian. You get saved. God delivers you from all kinds of addictions and preconditions and prejudices and pretensions. And you have a genuine experience in his love and dedication to you. You find your fellowship with him is easy. You're learning so much about him and yourself. It's easy to worship in services on Sunday and any other time. Fellowship with other saints and Christians is desirable and even enjoyable. You're quick to be obedient, to answer his call and to respond to his voice. You accompany this experience with a deeper commitment and maybe even what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or without Bible evidence of speaking in tongues, and your relationship with God deepens. Your commitment and dedication to him ripens, and you vow to follow his leading even more. As you continue to walk this life, you are approached by everyday things where you need to make decisions. I'm in school, and I must study to receive good grades. I have a job, and I need money to live, so I must go to work. I'm not an evangelist, but I have to go to work as a manager or a doctor or a teacher, or a mechanic, etc. I have children. God has blessed me with so I must attend to them. I must clothe and feed them and assist them in their healthy growth. So decision by decision, we begin to say, okay, God, I will attend to you after I attend to these other things. Not all of a sudden, but gradually, over time, God's time becomes less and less, crowded out by these other things. Until you find yourself not burning with as much fervency as you once did. Sunday services are just routine now, and it's not pleasant or joyful to worship. There's an excitement every now and again over a new convert or a new worship leader, but over time, that too dulls, and you are back to only hearing God in the distance. Some of us make efforts to pull ourselves back closer to God, only to be lured back again into this life that has appearances of being connected to God and his truth. What happened? What's happened? We have allowed ourselves to become overwhelmed with the cares of this life. And Jesus warned us that they could creep in and choke the life of the word out of our lives, even if we are not watchful. Watchful to remember that Jesus cares about every aspect of our life and wants to be involved. Listen, he wants to be involved with and in every thought that we have. You see, we thought that in order to remain Christian, we must have every solitary moment, be with absolute focus on God and nothing else. This is not you, this surely was me. Worship of God must be in solitude with him and nothing or no one else to distract. That was my thought. However, this is not what God intended. Yes, he enjoys when you singly focus on him and worship and commit and serve him, but his desire is to be intertwined, integrated, relationally into the life that he gives us. He wants to be involved with you to when you attend to other things in life. Matter of fact, it is exactly how he desires us to live. Let me break right here. I may be encroaching upon some of your thinking, and I don't mean to do that, but I believe the Spirit of God wants us to see something about our relationship with him. And it may not be there. You may have this distant relationship and it's okay, and you're, okay, God, you're over here and I'm over here. You may compartmentalize your life. You may say, okay, Jesus and worship is over here, and you know, and my life and God, and or my life and work and my life and children, you know, we can compartmentalize our lives sometimes and try to, you know, make some sense of how we do things. And I know that this reading here may be disrupting that because it's telling us to infuse God in every place because he does care for you and knows a lot more than we do, right? A lot more. And he's not trying to keep things from us. I think that's the most, the hardest thing I think that we have to understand is we think God is trying to keep things away from us. And we think that when we pray, oh, it's this hard thing. I got to go pray. Oh, my God, I got it. Because if I don't pray, then this won't happen. Or that won't happen. Or my children won't have favor with God. Or this or that. Or I won't get healed. Or blah, blah, blah. He won't be with me when I go to the doctor. Or blah, 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 blah. Whatever. You know, we have these fears because of our relationship with him is so kind of discombobulated. We don't really understand how he desires to be next to us and what that means. And I get it. I'm just like you. I have those same kinds of questions and things that go on in my life as well. But he was telling me something with this reading or with this writing. Totally involved with him when we go to work is how he wants us to be. Or attend to the children. He wants to be totally involved when we work on our car or we make our groceries or we do any other thing. He wants to be totally involved. The Bible tells us that without him we can do nothing, and that we are to acknowledge him in all our ways, so that he may direct our paths. And I'll share a scripture with you later on about that. I heard a TV preacher say this the other day, that God only performs miracles when you absolutely need one, or when there is no other way out. Even though I believe in miracles, I believe we are looking at this with human eyes, or this minister was looking at it with his human eye. God, our God, is supernatural, and anything he does is supernatural, a miracle. He is wanting to be in and amongst our life and our lives, but we must allow him to get involved with us. That itself is a miracle. When you and I decide that we're going to walk with God, you become a miracle, not only within yourself, but to others. And, you know, and yes, that does make you different. That does make us different than our coworkers who are not saved or who attend other, who want to be ungodly or atheists or whatever, but who don't know God. It does make us different. And we have to understand that that's a good thing, that we are becoming more like God, and that other folks may recognize us to be that way, or they may just see something different in us. We must begin to develop a walking, talking relationship with him, and every day, good morning, Lord, good afternoon, Lord, good night, Lord, time with him. When we have a task, we must begin to ask, Father, how would you like for me to proceed? We must begin to invoke the presence of God on a decision-by-decision basis. I know this may seem excessive, but how else are we to walk with Christ, walk in the Spirit, and experience that wonderful fruit if we do not begin to seek him in his, you know, in this way, to experience what he spoke about in his word? Isn't this a life of communion, committed to God and his truth, his word? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right relationship with yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right relationship with your job. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right relationship with your children or your husband or wife. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right relationship with your loved ones, your relatives, your situations, your circumstances, all the people, churches, other churches, drivers on the road when you're driving on the highway. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and your right relationship with all of those things. Then, and only then, will we be prepared for those extraordinary circumstances that face us from time to time. What circumstances? Sickness and disease, circumstances that accidents or deaths in the family or financial hardships or whatever you may want to call them. And you're all looking at me sober and you're going, oh my God, I got to, what? Being with God is a joyous thing. I don't know, maybe we don't always exhibit that, but we should always be exhibiting. People should always be going, what is up with that guy? Amen. It's because we have fellowship with God. And know this, and the answer to them when they come and question me, I don't have to be afraid of that answer. I don't have to be afraid of being wrong or being right or whether it's going to be said in the right way or manner. Yeah, we fear that. The enemy has got us in such a state that we just can't even share the joy of the Lord with people. Why are you so happy? I'm happy today because God woke me up this morning. Yeah, we think, oh, immediately we got to go, oh, yeah, the rumor's road. You need to know that you need to be saved and you know, you're going to hell. And God has not told us really that. There are times when you will be, he will give you those words to say. But that's not all the time. God is a loving God. He really does love us. He really does. He loves your situation that told you, not in a situation, he loves you that in your situation, he is desiring for you to be a champion in it, to have victory in whatever it is. Think about your worst situation that you could ever have. I have a son, my oldest. He's 29 years old, and he has not grasped the brevity sometimes of the situations that he's in. We've been taking care of him since he's been out of high school. He flunked out of college, but he did find a job that he liked, enjoyed. But he also got in some other stuff, drugs, hooked up with the wrong people. And we are doing our best to help him through those situations. Well, he moved down to Florida because he felt like he had a job opportunity there. Got down there, we helped him move. We went and got it all situated. And this is how the love of God is. Because see, we think we gotta be good and right to receive his love. You know, I gotta walk just right. If I don't go to church today, I'm gonna get blessed. Oh no. Maybe my children won't get blessed if I don't go to church. So I better go to church for my children. You know, we think like that, but God doesn't think like that. There were some miraculous things that happened as far as getting him situated and getting him down there. And even him getting the job was miraculous. He wanted a job at Disney. He put in an application. They called him on the phone, interviewed him twice over the phone, and hired him. That to me was a miracle. So he gets down there and he's going through the classes, and they are loving him because he's got, at this particular time, 7 years experience in being a chef, a job cook. And so he gets the job, but then something happens. He gets tripped up. And, you know, we learn something about Disney. They're a corporation, like any other business. They may have a corporation about entertainment and being fun, but they expect their employees to be employees. They don't expect your employees to have fun. They want them to work. So he got into some incident. He was down there for almost 30 days, the probationary period, and they said, "We don't like the way that you have been committing yourself to work, and so we're going to let you go." So he had to find another job. He found one, 2 weeks. He's a chef working at a restaurant. So, and then what? There's something else trips him up. Again. Gets in an argument with his boss. Fires him. He's gone again. He had a job 2 months, maybe. We were like, "Oh my God, we need to pray for him." Well, we've been praying for him. Well, what is he going to do? How are you going to live? He's got an apartment he has to pay for, and a vehicle he has to supply glass with. So it's trying. I can't shake him and go, "Get in church. You need God. Call on him from his youth." Well, I know he accepted God. He was baptized. Oh yeah, they were all our children, and yours too probably. I grew up in church around God. And me and Sherry, we were more than just involved in church. You know, we were in praise and worship. We were youth pastors at one time. We led cell groups. We didn't have one, we had three cell groups we led in a week's time. So, we were doing stuff. Our children knew about that. We had a fellowship on every Thursday night where we invited the church to our home for a meal. We were doing stuff. We were not just sitting back trying to figure out, well, what are we supposed to do as Christians? And my children grew up in this. My daughter came to me one time, she says, "Dad, you guys are professional Christians." She said, "You're a professional Christian." She called us professional. I was like, don't know where she got the tone out. It was funny to us. But we were doing stuff, and involved. So our children they saw that, they know that. But they still have to choose for themselves, amen? We can't make them, we can't twist their arms and fold. All we can do is pray for them. Put them up before God time and time and time again. So you thought, "Oh man, that's some hard stuff." So he lost that job, right? I gotta get another job. Well, somebody on that job knew about someone that was looking for a person such as himself. He called them. They hired him on the spot. They didn't see him. And I'm thinking, this is the favor of God. This is a miracle. They don't know him from snot. And seriously, come on, y'all. Right? He gets hired. We said, "Where is he at?" At the Hilton, what was it called? The Hilton Orlando Conference Center. He is a chef there. It's a huge hotel down in Orlando. Right? So he's got this job. We are excited. We're all going, "Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." So he's doing that, and his mother and I are blessing blessing him, and we're kind of mentoring him on, to take care of some of the things. And guess what? No, we didn't lose the job. But he gets involved with some unscrupulous people. I call them unscrupulous drug dealers, people that don't mean nothing to you. Don't mean anything for you. I know they probably mean something to some other people. And they definitely, God does still love them. But he got involved with them. And he had gotten to the point, now this is a great miracle now, to the point where he had bought his own car. Come on, let's clap this free phrase. Because previous to this, we had bought him 3 cars that he totaled, every last one of them. God saved him out of each one of those accidents. Come on now, come on, go with me about God and him wanting to care about you. 3 of them. We paid the, wrecked all 3. So he had bought his own car. We were praising Jesus. It was a hallelujah time in the house. He came home for Christmas and we celebrated, and he had that car 1 month. Got involved with unscrupulous persons. And I don't know what happened on this particular day, but he decided to let this guy drive. Guy was speeding. Police wanted to pull him over. He did pull him over, but then he decided he didn't want to stay over. So as soon as the policeman got out of his car, he took off. So a chase ensued. They're barreling down the highway. I think it was I-4. He gets off at an exit, which is a toll exit. So it has a bar down at the bottom. He, in a car that was also parked there, or stopped there, this guy who's driving didn't want to hit that car, of course, and he turned and point-blank barreled into the overpass wall. Smashed his car directly, not sideways, not over a little bit. Smashed right into it. They both should have been dead. But they crawled out of that car. Crawled out of it. Head shook up a little bit. We went down to see them, take them to the doctor, and enough bruises maybe. Not even a concussion.
Wow.
That's God. Why? Because we endeavor to continue what? To lift him up, to him be present with us all the time. We're praying. You know we're praying. We're not just praying the times that I come here for 45 minutes. I'm praying all the time. And even when God tells me, oh, you know, you need to pray for Sam, or Sam's face comes before me, I'm praying for Sam. Why? Because that's what God does.
Amen.
And we need in our lives to be obedient to that. Because what? That's a miracle. That's a miracle from God. That's the testimony. That's why when we come in here, we're all jumping up and down. Well, I don't know about you. I'm jumping up and down and thankful and singing and yelling and, yes, God! Because he's doing those things that we sometimes forget. We forget that those are not the things God wants us to do. So, our smart son and this other young man who's on probation, who shouldn't have been driving, who didn't have a license, wrecked his car after he had it for a month, totaled it. The police took them to jail. And he bargained with the guy he was with and pleaded guilty for those charges on the spot. And we were like, Jesus, where are you? Why do you do that? Oh my God! You know, eluding the police, and I don't know, maybe you do know this, but eluding the police in any state, I think, is a felony. And that's what they were doing. When the police tells you to halt, and you don't, that's called eluding the police. It's a felony. You can get 5 to 10 years, something like that, in jail.
Yeah.
You know, and if you don't have a sympathetic judge, or one that's had a hard time and is bitter, don't care, and guess what's going to happen? Your life can be snatched away. Just like that. Of course, he didn't tell us the whole story. My wife got a call from the policeman that night that racked her world, of course, and we were like, oh my God, we need to pray. You know, we could feel, oh, man, are we not praying enough? God, what's going on? Because we expect it to be all smooth, right? You know, and not non-confrontational and all that kind of stuff. But something, you know, something happened. So the last 6 months, we've been praying and he's been in that situation. And there was more money to be expended. There was lawyers. There was all kinds of challenges that we had no way of orchestrating ourselves. We had to let God do it. I've never been in trouble with the police. I know y'all think that because I'm a black man, I probably have been. No, I have never. I have never been in trouble with the police. Now, I have been pulled over. They thought I robbed the bank or something, you know. But I've never been in trouble with the police. Oh, so I don't know anything about the court system, any of those things, or about bail and about nothing. I have a sister who is a social worker in a town where there's lots of that going on. She has lots of experience. She goes to court for children and all that kind of stuff, custody and custody cases, that kind of thing. But not me. So what are we doing? We're praying for revelation from God. We're praying for God to influence. We're praying for God to give us insight to what to do. We're miles away. We're 700 miles away from Orlando. Would we have? I would have went if God had said go. But he wasn't saying go. He was saying pray. And so we did. And in all of that, he spent 2.5 weeks, 2 weeks, 3 weeks in the belly of the whale. Woo! You know, we all got to have some experiences like that. If we don't get start hearing right, got to put us in that whale until you start walking right. Did we pray that he go into the belly? No, we did not. We were trying to get him out as quickly as we could. But circumstances didn't allow that. Things went on that didn't allow that. He himself, you know, had to have some things done and said. But he was in there, and then when he got out, let me tell you that power of God working on the system, in the law system, and I know some of you others have some experience with that. I can't remember. Anyway, God was able to bring him out of that situation. His job now, how many jobs, when they find out where you've been out for 2 weeks, how many of them accept you back and went, oh my God, we're glad you're back? Can you imagine that? What was that? That was God. That was God. He knows it. He knows it. So you say, why am I saying all that? Because I'm letting you know that we all have challenges. We all have circumstances, but we can't let the circumstances rule us. We still have to, you didn't see, you know, I'm still praying. None of you probably, you didn't know that was happening. Now, maybe we tell some people, maybe knew. But you didn't know that was happening. I'm still magnifying and glorifying God, lifting him up. Why? Because he commands me to, really. He tells me that you don't belong to yourself. You belong to me. I want your worship. Curtis, give me your worship. Even when I felt tasked and down and not able to help him, helpless, let's put it that way. When I was helpless, when we felt helpless, we still praised the Lord. You got to get this revelation on the inside of you. All right, so it's 11:30 now. Is that time for us to leave? 12:30. We got to go for another hour. Tell me now, who give me 5 minutes? Anybody give me five? 5, 10, 15? No. I don't pastor used to do that. Tell me what time. If you tell me what time, I won't go on, but I got a little more. I think will help us. And you have probably already heard about this particular scripture, so you'll probably be hearing it again. You know that the Bible says, I meditate upon the word. But David said, I hide the word in my heart. How do you do that? How do you take the word and hide it in your heart so you won't sin against God? You meditate on it, right? You read it. You ponder it. You know, we have those daily breads, you know, where you get a scripture a day. How many of you got devotionals? And you got a scripture that you read every morning. You want to take that and put it in your heart. The Bible tells us to do that so we won't sin against God. So we won't sin, bring a division between us and him. So that when you walk and you're celebrating, you know, your life that he's giving you, and there's things going on, you know, he can give you those words that you need to simply just, oh, pray for your son because he needs it right now. He's going through a time where he's trying to escape the presence of God. I told my son that if he had been in another family other than the one that he grew up in, then maybe he could stay away from God, and maybe God would, you know, leave him alone. But because he was raised in a Christian home amongst the Spirit of God, amongst godly people, it would be impossible. It's impossible for him not to eventually hear the word of God and come to Jesus. To remember how he was trained, the train of a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he should not depart from it. Amen? Those words are true to God. I don't care how long it takes. He can run as far as he can go. There's a string, a rope, a wire, or I don't know what you call it. It's attached to him and God. He's not going to let him go. Why? Because of our faith. Wait, some of you have already had that testimony. You can agree with me. Well, anyway, I'm only 10 minutes. Give me 10 minutes. 11:45. Okay. I'm looking at you because I don't want to offend you. If I stay too late, overstay, but stay here. So, in 2 Corinthians, I'll just read this one to you. You want to turn there. Because in that reading, we talked about our thoughts. And this is how serious God is about our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk and live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. I'm reading out of the Amplified. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and the theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The King James says it a little simpler. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. You say, why you say that? Because that's where we lose a lot of times. We lose because we are not bringing into captivity the thought in our life, our thought life. So, over in Mark, Jesus is teaching, Mark 4. Remember, he went out into the lake, the people stood out on the shore, and he started teaching them. And he says to them, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he was sowing some seed, and as he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed of the same kind fell on ground full of rocks, where it had not much soil, and at once it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And when the sun came up, it was scorched, and because it had not taken root, it withered away. Other seeds of the same kind fell among thorn plants, and the thistles grew and pressed together and utterly choked and suffocated it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed of the same kind fell into good, well-adapted soil, brought forth grain, growing up and increasing, and yielded up to 30 times as much, 60 times as much, and even 100 times as much as had been sown. Then the Bible tells us, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, be hearing, and let him consider and comprehend. So we have four things happening, right? Let's count them. As the seed was sown, number one, some fell along the path. Birds came and ate it up. Seed was sown on ground that was full of rocks. In other words, there was not much soil. The seed sprang up quickly, but there was no depth of soil, so it got the sun scorched it, there was no root, it withered away. Third, the seed fell on thorn, among thorn plants, thistles. were growing there, so the soil must have been pretty good because thistles were at least growing. Pressed together, choked and suffocated. The thorns grew up and pressed against it and choked it and suffocated it and it yielded no grain. Fourth thing, good soil brought forth good fruit. Okay, 30, 60, 100-fold. So I want you to go this little ways with me and kind of see that it's talking about us. Since the sower sows the word. It's that the kingdom of God is like the sower who sows the word. We are like these grounds. You say, well, you know, some of you are going, I'm not that first one. Fell along the path, birds ate it up, the word came, and I'm not like that. And some of you go, oh, my heart's not rocky. I got some good rock soil in my heart. What are you talking about? So, of course, all of us want to be the good soil, where we receive the word and we bring forth the fruit. But in reality, we're all four of these. In some part of our life, in some places where we receive the word of God, it depends on, you know, our strengths and where we are in our life in God. Somewhere we hear, it falls along the path, and the birds come and eat it up. And what I see that is as the birds are like, you know how your birds come and tell you little thoughts, and you know, fly and they settle in your mind or your heart. They land there. So you get the word of God. The word is good word. Good word like we got this morning. But then we allow these thoughts to come and combat. The enemy just comes and he really just takes it away from you. Because he's confronted it. Oh, you don't have to do all that. Oh, what Curtis said, oh no. What the Spirit of God told us this morning wasn't true. Oh no, you don't do that. We let the enemy steal it away from us. Sometimes that word we receive, it falls on a place in our heart that's needing some massaging. Right? The word wants to seep into those hard places of our heart. What do you mean a hard place? A place where you have just decided that the word of God just won't work. Don't work here. God just don't heal. That's a hard place in your heart. A place of unbelief. So that word will fall right in that place. And because it's one of those things that you don't believe, it ain't gonna grow. Just die. The thistles and thorns, I like this part. Because this is a place where we have the word of God that's massaging in our hearts. And we're dealing with stuff. Right? We want the word to help us in these areas. It's troubling areas. It's areas where I might not have as much faith as I want. It's areas like me and what we and Sharon were dealing with our son. There are things that are going on and we want them to be smooth, but they're not smooth. They're rocky. There's a wrestling going on in our hearts concerning this situation with our son. And we're praying and the enemy is doing stuff and we're doing stuff. Thistles and thorns. And sometimes those cares, they press up and they choke that word out. You know, we fall flat on our face. And we got to get back up again. And then gloriously be, hallelujah, those things that we agree with in the word, where we are able to have belief and trust in God, we're able to produce fruit. And we like those areas, amen? Let's give so I got a few minutes. Let me just read the end of this scripture and I'll let you go. Excuse me. So at verse 10 in Mark, as soon as he was alone, those who were around him, the 12 apostles, began to ask him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given or entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God. That is, the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those outside of our circle, everything becomes a parable, in order that they may indeed look, but not see and perceive, and may hear and hear, but not grasp and comprehend, lest happily they should turn away again, and their willful rejection of the truth should be forgiven them. So the word is being spoken out in God, and we're receiving the word. We're glad that we are his disciples, amen, and are able to hear the word and hear what he actually says and see and do what he actually says that we do. Here's a nugget for you. The belief of our faith, belief takes place in our heart, correct? Believe in our heart that God's raised us from the dead. We believe in our heart. We will do eventually what we believe. If you believe it, you will eventually do something. You will do something according to that faith that's in your heart. This is a mystery that God is trying to share with us. If you believe something, eventually you're going to do something, right? Think about James when he talks about having faith of God, right? I'll show you my faith by the works. You show me your faith without your works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. Why? Because faith causes you to do something. Even if that doing, listen here, is a confession of what you believe. Even if that doing is a confession of what you believe. So eventually you will do something. I'm not saying that everything you do, you believe. Because I know some of you are thinking that. Yeah, everything I do, I believe in it? No. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It doesn't say that everything that comes out of your mouth is in your heart in abundance. But if it is in abundance in your heart, eventually gonna come out of your mouth. He's showing us the secret of the kingdom of God and how you and I can know that we are walking in the spirit of the truth of the word of God. Prove by to yourself. Oh yeah, I believe in prayer. Do you pray? Oh, I believe I'm praying in my, it's in my head. Oh, I'm praying now. I'm praying there. Do you believe that you're praying? I'm sorry. Yeah. I know it can get on you if you know that sometimes you're not doing those things. But somebody's got to say something, right? We got to grow to the place where we understand that this is the walk of Christ in the earth. That there are some connections that we can make, and we can know that we are spiritual beings. And not just here as mere whatever. God wanted us to know. That's how he loves us so much. Because he wants you to know. Amen? I got 2 minutes. I know I said that 2 minutes ago, but I got 2 minutes. I'm going to give you the interpretation of this parable. Oh, he's going to give us the interpretation of this parable. In verse 13, I read that. So verse 14. The sower sows the word. So we know that the seed that is sown is the word of God. The sower sows the word. So we know the word of God is a seed. We know what happens to seed. Everybody been to high school, biology. We know about seeds. Put a seed in the earth. Pretty soon it's going to germinate and it's going to grow something. Whatever the seed is, you're going to produce that fruit of it. That sounds about right, right? Everybody agree with that? The word is like a seed. The word of God. There are 783,137 words in the Bible. It's like a seed. Seed that we plant where? Where did the soul sow the word? It was really in our heart, right? He was sowing them in us. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown in their hearts. But when they hear, Satan comes and at once, by force, takes away the message which is sown in them. By force means that there was nothing stopping him. He just snatches it away from you. He put something else in your mouth that was against and opposite to the word of God. The word of God said, I can be healed. And all of a sudden, out of your mouth, I don't know if God will heal me. Wait a minute. Well, can he heal you or can he not heal you? You confused yourself. Right? Oh, no. You're stepping on some toes now. Okay, well, let's go. And in the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive it, accept, and welcome it with joy, and then they ain't got no root in themselves, and so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble, persecution, arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, because they become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble, and they fall away. You got the word, you hear it on Sunday, oh, it's great, it's joyous. You hear a good healing message. I'm picking on healing for some reason. Healing message on Sunday. You go out here on Monday, you stomp your foot, or you get a headache, or you get a cut. I don't know what happens to you. And the testimony is still there, but you don't use the testimony You do something else. You say, so there's a conflict going on, right? Well, are you here or not here? When we do this, I know we do this. Don't look at me, because I know we do this. I'm pointing them all at me now. We do this. We forget the word that God has sown in our heart. And we should at least go there first, right? We should at least give God an opportunity to show forth the truth of his word first. Now, I may later on go to the doctor, or I may later on go get the surgery, or I may later on do whatever, but I should at least go to God first. Why should I? I want you to tell me that you at least give the opportunity, that you at least give God that opportunity. I'm going to go and do God's word first. Maybe have to give him a little more time. Maybe hear something from him before I do anything else other than what the word of God says. And then there was one sown on thorns, others who hear the word, the cares and anxieties of the world, the distractions of the age, and the pleasures and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and craving and passion and desire for other things, creeping and choking and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. I gotta go work because I gotta get some money, because if I don't get the money, I can't eat, can't put a house and roof over my head, and those things are important, because then my wife won't like me, and then I really be in the doghouse. So I got Jesus, I gotta go to work. He said that was a book. And so he said that what? He wants to be with us totally in every situation. He knows that you have to go to work. There was a time in my life where I rose every morning at 5 o'clock and I prayed for an hour, 5 to 6, then I went to work. And you say, well, that's for some people that's really hard to do. But when you're gonna meet your maker, really any time should be a good time when he says, let's pray, right? Now, was I totally conscious during those times? Was I awake fully? Like some of you here today? Are you awake fully? No, man. We have no conversation because we're walking out of the Spirit. I know, my time is up. So, my expression in wanting to say these things to you by the Spirit of God and read what he had told me was to give us this impression of how much he desires for us to be, for him to be in our every thought and in waking moment. He wants to be helping us in those things. I know sometimes that we think fast, we move fast, we do things before we even ask God what to do. In Proverbs 3:5, I told you I was going to tell you that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And that's a whole sentence there, but we should pick certain words out that we should remember. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And we just read right over it. We think that, okay, I'll acknowledge him when I need him. I'll acknowledge him when the time comes when I'm in trouble. But he said, in all your ways. Why do we want to do that in all ways? Because, see, he will get to your trouble before you do if you're acknowledging him in all your ways. That's the miracle. That's the place where he's trying to get us to understand. He's going to go before us. Right? He's going to create an ambushment in the enemy's camp, and he's going to bring us victory before we get there. Why? Because we're doing what his word says. Amen? So I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that we continue to understand God and to want to be in his presence and be with him and him with us, and endeavor to pull down those strongholds in our mind, those thoughts that come against what the word of God wants us to do. You know, the part about the spiritual life, if you guys go and read Galatians, he talks about he didn't want to come to them with the pomp and circumstance, and he didn't want to come to them with all this elegance of words and all that kind of stuff. He wanted to come to them in power, the Holy Ghost. God wants us to be like that as well. He wants us to have the experience of power in our life, and that people can see that, hey, I got power not only with my peoples, but I got power with God, and he's able to deliver me, and my word counts for something, and that we as the people of God count for something. Amen? Amen.